Our text for this morning's sermon is taken from the gospel lesson with special emphasis on the following words of Jesus. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the phrase, I saw him in all his glory, can mean seeing a person at his best, at the peak of his life, or it can euphemistically mean seeing someone without any clothes. When we see Jesus in his glory, it is all of the above. Ironically, his glory is in his humiliation, hanging on a cross as people mock him, spit on him, flog him, and then killed him. The glory of the Lord is that he comes not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's where the glory of the Lord is found. This is the pinnacle of the glory of the Lord, his dying for you and me and every human being who has ever lived. Now, none of the disciples fully understood what this all meant, this glory stuff with Jesus. In fact, this is the third time he predicts it, and every time they mess it up, you know, from Peter, you know, saying, I'm not going to allow it to happen. And now with James and John, they're actually, you know, excited and amazed that Jesus is now going to Jerusalem. They don't have a clue of how this is all going to play out. But the others, did you hear that? The others knew because they were afraid. They knew that his adversaries were out to rid the world of him and those who followed him. So when James and John asked Jesus to grant that they sit at his right and left hand in his glory, they did not know what they were asking, our text tells us. They couldn't conceive that Jesus, in all his glory, would be hanging on a cross, nor that those in his glory on his right and left, that they would be crucified right there with him. That just wasn't on their radar screen. I mean, when they were thinking of glory, they were thinking about, you know, when you, get a degree and do something great that everybody adores you over, when you're honored, all of those things. The last thing, well, wasn't even on their mind, was being crucified. One on his right, one on his left, and Jesus himself, that happening to him. They thought the glory of God was about being served by others. And so did the other 10 disciples. Quote, when the 10 heard it, what James and John asked for, they began to be indignant with James and John. They recognized that this request by James and John, well, it was an attempt to lord it over them. And quite frankly, they didn't want that. They wanted those spots, if you will. James and John, though, are quite clear about their intentions, aren't they? They say to Jesus, quote, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Think about that for a moment. We want you to do what we ask of you, as if they're in the position of lording it over the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, what about you? If you could ask Jesus for one thing, just one thing, what would it be? If Jesus came here today and asked you, what do you want me to do for you? Let's pretend that he's doing that right now. And I don't mean this rhetorically. What if he asked you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Go ahead. What would you say? What do you want Jesus to do? What do you want? Save me. Forgive me. Someone in the first service said, I want sleep. Any others? World peace. Yeah. James and John, you know what they asked for? A place of honor. A place that they would be adored and glorified over others. Jesus picks up on what they were thinking when he says that, quote, those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. But then he says clearly that if the disciples are to share in his glory, he says, it shall not be so among you. Nope. Nope. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. I noticed nobody asked to be a slave or a servant. If, Jesus says, you would be great, you must be a servant and slave of all. So let's unpack this a little bit more. What does it mean to be a great husband or wife? The Apostle Paul unpacks the way of Jesus and the way of cross when he says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Really? Yep. But maybe that makes a little bit more sense when you actually listen to what he says to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He submitted. He submitted to the cross. He'd rather die than see her hurt by anyone or anything, let alone her own husband. You see how different that relationship is in Christ as opposed to the way it is from the perspective of a fallen world? One time I did that Ephesians passage. I'm glad she did it, but it was just kind of unnerving. When I said, wives, submit to your husbands and everything, someone over on the bridesmaid side screamed, oh, that's horrible. And then it gave me an opportunity to say that it's not horrible at all. It's tapping into the love and the grace and mercy of God and Jesus Christ. It's a whole different way of looking at it. It's God's way that's more concerned about the other than the self. Well, what would it mean for you to be a great father or mother? Well, dads, it means you care about your children, you spend time with them, and you give up the things maybe you like doing for them. Same thing with you moms. You have their best interests at heart, not your own, if it's to choose between the two. And I think about this, we live in a culture where a lot of young people do not want to be parents. They don't want any children because it would mean self-sacrifice. It would mean that I would have to be working and caring for them instead of doing what I want and having fun and those sorts of things. Missing out that meaning and purpose come in loving and caring for others, even if it means at the expense of self. But it's even kind of worse than that. Now, the self is demanding that people destroy their bodies And the end result is that you can no longer be a father. Maybe even before you're fully developed, or you can no longer be a mother because you've been neutered, because someone said that that was going to be good for you. It's not. Father, mother, husband, wife. How do we love the other as God intends? It's by tapping into the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And I'll go you one further. How do you be a great human being? If you would be a great human being, what would that look like? This. He's the human being as we human beings were meant to be. And look who he loves. His enemies. It's not just loving your own. It's loving your enemies, those who spit on him and mocked him and flogged him and stripped him bare, those who killed him. The human being, as we human beings were meant to be, is totally interested in the other, in you and me, no matter what we've left done or left undone. That's what it means to be great. It means to put others before you. It means to be the servant of all. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the writer of the Hebrews reminds us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. He honored the Father over himself. And he was heard. "Father, if possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So even though it meant this horrific death for him, such is the love of the Father and the love of the Son for you and me and every human being, and quite frankly, for his entire creation, that he would go through with this. And he did. He was baptized with our fiery sin and death. And he drank the cup of the wrath of God so that we might drink of his life that conquers death. Jesus said to the disciples, "Yep, you're going to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, and you're going to drink from my cup. You will. And you have been baptized with his baptism. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly also be united with him in a death, in a life like his, in a resurrection like his." And we drink his cup today, don't we? It's the cup of his blood that cleanses us from sin and death, that gives us his life that conquers death. When we drink the cup, we proclaim his death and we receive his life, life that he wants for all of us, every last person on this earth. Jesus is our great high priest, and he still comes among us today, still, right here and now, not to be served, but to serve, as he forgives our sins, and then remembers our sins no more. He is not a high priest from a fallen humanity, but from God, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that Melchizedek character in the scripture is a mysterious character. He comes from out of nowhere, out of this world, if you will. Comes from God. Jesus is designated to be our high priest, to intercede for us on our behalf, and to deliver the goods which he actually won for us through his suffering, death, and resurrection. That's why we call it the divine service. Jesus is serving you and me here as he hears our prayers, as he answers them with his word, giving us the antidote to whatever ails us, as he serves us his very body and blood. You'll recline at his table today, and it will be Jesus serving you. The pastor is just the servant, if you will, of the one who is actually doing the serving through his word. That's why this covers up the pastor. Our Lord is serving you here today, and he's doing it by and through his word. That's why I love what Luther has to say about that when he says that our Lord here in the Lord's Supper is the chef, the cook, the butler, the host, and the food itself. He leaves nothing to us because we'd mess it up. He does it all. He glories in serving you and all people, that we might have life that conquers even death. So it's all summed up in the cross, isn't it? The glory of the Lord is in the cross. So we proclaim with the hymn writer today and all those who have gone before us in Christ, in the cross of Christ I glory. For when the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Never. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.